Hello, hey, good morning. Let's turn to Job, chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Now there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, and that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it came about when the days of feasting had completed their cycle that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now it happened on the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, that a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Amen. You know, we got to kind of lay out the groundwork early on. Job is probably one of the most difficult books in the Old Testament to really grasp and understand. Because it's so full of double meaning. There's so much that's going on in the text. And so, I mean, we need to just start from there. Job was probably the earliest book that was written. This was, you know, before Genesis, before everything. We know this because through a lot of this, we see that that Job is the one that's offering sacrifice. In other words, there's no priests during this time, and which would have been, you know, pre-Moses and those type of things. And so, you know, most scholars believe it probably is actually the first book written, particularly in the Old Testament. And the big question that people always ask, and this is the question, is Job a real person or is this an allegory? Is this a story? And a lot of people consider this to be allegory because of the design of the book. Because, you know, he's got 3 friends, you know, 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000. The number 3, 5, and 7 seems to run all the way through. There's 3 arguments. You know, 3 friends come and set out different arguments, but there's also in packs of 3. And so because of kind of like it, the whole thing kind of fits, like it's so easily in a box, all these numbers and things. And so some people have said, oh, this must be an allegory, you know. But, I mean, we can point to, there's one evidence in the Old Testament and one evidence in the New Testament. But Ezekiel, the prophet, when he's writing this, if you remember in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, he mentions Noah, Daniel, and Job. And so the prophet, so during this time, Ezekiel recognized that Job was an actual person. In the New Testament, James, or Jacob, the brother of Jesus, he mentions Job as a perseverer in James 5:11. And so in the New Testament, seems to refer to Job as an actual person. And so so just kind of as a side explanation, this Job starts basically the category of the poetry books in the Old Testament. You know, there's the the Pentateuch, and then there becomes the historical books that we've been going through, and then Job starts the poetic books. And so the reason why, you know, the numbers, and even though they're basically rounded off, but it's the style of book that it is. And so don't be so caught off, because I mean, you know, it's three friends, three arguments, and that's how the book is laid out. But the idea is it's poetry. And so, but it doesn't take away from the fact that it's not a real person. Like in the sense that, it's probably a bad illustration, but because I actually haven't seen it, but in the sense that Hamilton, the musical, is a rap, you know, but it, and so, you know, they tell stories in a different way, but it doesn't take away the fact there was a person named Alexander Hamilton, you know, that's there. And so, you know, you have to understand the certain styles, categorize things a little differently. And so, you know, just kind of give us a framework here. Interesting enough, Job, in his name, Job in Arabic means repent, or better, return, but return to God. In Hebrew, the word means greatly tried, someone that's persecuted in that way. And so you could see this name really fit, and you would think, well, is this a prophetic name? No, probably not. Because during the ancient times, especially in Arabic times here, you have to understand that people were given names later in their life as a sign of their life. For instance, Abel, most likely that was not his name given to him at birth, but Abel, because he was a tender of sheep. And so that's what the name Abel meant. That became his profession. And so you have a lot of instances like this. So most likely, Job was probably had another birth name, but he was known as Job because he was the persecuted one. He was also the one that repented. So he returned to God. And so we see how the name kind of sets in there. So it starts off, right? So here's a man, a great man in the land, Uz. He was blameless. I know the word could be translated as perfect. He wasn't perfect, but he was blameless. He was godly. He was the godliest man on the face of the planet at that time. And so we see that he had so many possessions. He had so many kids. He was blessed. All of his kids were also wealthy. And we see that particularly like on their birthday, every single one, the feast, that's what it's referring to. It's referring to the birthday. Every single one was actually able to host a huge party, invite everyone else over, and they would feast together. And then you could see Job's piety in all this, that after all the feasts, you know, like their birthday season is done. After that time, what does he do? Early in the morning, and he goes and he sacrifices and he prays. And note the prayer. He says, he raised up burnt offerings. This is verse 5. And for Job, and he's interceding for his kids. And this is what he says. And he says, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So thus Job did continually. And he was a true father in that way, right? He repented on behalf of his kids. He really laid out, you know, before his kids. And then the scene, and this is really where the book starts. And it's really about, in some ways, this interchange between God and the devil. And in the book of Job, we finally recognize he's called by name. And we see the first instance that he is called Satan. And so he's given a name that's here. And obviously we know that Satan is the later name, you know, of the first archangel, the angel of worship. Which is Lucifer, you guys remember. And so in verse 6, it says, now there's a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. These would have been the angels, and the angels, you know, came and gave a report of basically what's going on. And Satan was in the midst of them, and he was there. But the word meaning adversary, it's interesting. We see this same thing happen. In Hebrew, Satan means one who lies in wait. In other words, which very much goes alongside with what Peter is talking about. Remember, he's the prowling lion seeking to devour. He's always laying in wait to really pounce. And so we see his character in Greek. He is the translation is the devil, which is the meaning the word accuser. And so we see this kind of direct opposite. If you think about this, the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and Jesus is our advocate. And so it's the same kind of like the trial scenario. And so we have the prosecutor, and he's prosecuting, he's accusing. And then we have Jesus, who's our lawyer. He's our advocate. You know, the Word really, and the Holy Spirit actually is really given that charge. He is the paraclete, the paracletos. And he's the one who stands right alongside of us as our advocate. And so we see how these things are laid out. And so, you know, Satan is among, in other words, this is early on, in the history of man, again, going back to this one, probably the first book written. And so Satan stands among the angels during this time. And so if we have a hard time understanding that, you know, maybe a good way of looking at that New Testament would be to see Judas among the 12. And we could see that, you know, there's unsavory characters that are laid out here, but that are part of the fold in some way. And the Lord turns to Satan and says, you know, where have you been? You know, what's been happening? And he says, you know, I've been roaming about, you know, on the earth, walking around it, you know, basically to and fro. The word actually connotates like very hastily. You know, he's just running from one place to another, just, you know, manic, in a manic way. And then, and this really, I think, troubles a lot of people. And then in verse 8, the Lord said to the enemy, have you considered my servant Job? And while this is like written in English, it seems like God is saying, hey, you want someone to beat up? Here, let me give you someone to beat up. But that's not what the text is actually really saying. And so the idea, and you have to think about this, and I literally want to burn this in your spirit. No true servant of God, right, lives and goes and escapes the attention and the eye of the enemy. Just let that sink in for a moment, okay? No true servant of God escapes the eye and the attention of the enemy. You really, really want to be a servant of God? Well, guess what? Get ready for spiritual warfare. I mean, you really, really want to serve God? It's what Paul says. He says, those that desire to be godly will be persecuted. That was the only thing that could be guaranteed. You live godly. You want to be godly before God. Guess what? Persecution is going to come your way. That's not an Old Testament motif. That's a New Testament idea. That's the epistles. You know, talking about how we should run in the church. And in the same way, it's not like God is offering up. You know, Job says, here, why don't you play with Job for a little bit? Because, you know, a lot of the cynics or a lot of liberal theologians will make you think that. But God, coming from the idea that Job's eyes are the enemy's eyes are already on Job. Because again, no servant of God escapes the eyes and the attention of the enemy. And so if you're living your life and there's persecution and there's trial happening, you know, the instinctual human instinct is say, God, where are you? What have you done? But instead, maybe we should think, maybe I'm doing something right. You know, maybe that something good is happening here. You guys remember the story that I always share of John Wesley. You know, Wesley, he had encountered persecution his whole life. You know, he's really the one that actually took the church out into the world. You know, broke the four walls of the church and he took the church to the dying world that was out there. And he was greatly persecuted in the U.S., you know, back in England, his hometown. And then death threats, all kinds of things, you know, in the church and also in the world, but predominantly in the church, they were crucifying him. And so he was riding his horse one day, and it had been a few weeks, and he realized, oh my goodness, I haven't been persecuted in a long time. You know, like no one's insulted me, nothing's happening. And while he's riding on his horse going to his next preaching station, he began to surmise in his heart, and he says, maybe I have sin in my life. Maybe because I'm sinning, I have sinned, no wonder I'm not being persecuted. And so he started praying and asking God and forgive him, and then realized, I don't have any sin in my life. You know, and he's thinking, what's wrong? And right then, I mean, this is history shows that someone threw a rock and threw it, hit him on his head, knocked him off this horse, unconscious. You know, and the history writes that later on when he woke up, the first thing he said was, thank you, God. In other words, for him, persecution was just a part of him being godly. In our day and age, we see persecution, you know, as like the enemy of God, you know, kind of like, oh no, this, you know, God, where are you? And maybe we're being persecuted because God is there. Maybe because we're being persecuted because we're doing the right thing, you know, instead of thinking, oh, do I have sin in my life or these types of things? Obviously, we see Job who was blameless. You know, we see Job who was a righteous man. This is the heart of the attack of the enemy. And because the enemy knows the human heart, and he says, is he really blameless? Well, God, what if you took away your blessings? What if you took all that stuff away? And you know, I read this commentary, you know, it's ancient, and he says, you know, take away a man's blessings and you take away their religion. Right? Take away a man's blessings and you take away their religion. So it goes back to Job is saying, do they really have faith? You know, God? Does Job really have faith? Or is his faith in the blessings, in the possessions? In other words, Jehovah, Job blesses you now, but you take everything away and he'll curse you to your face. And cursing to the face, that's our sinful nature, right? But that's the heart, that's the central part that's here. Take away their blessing, and he will curse you to your face. He's blessing you to your face right now. Take away, I'll use our modern, take away our wealth, take away our jobs, take away our families, you know, take away, you know, our relationships, boyfriend, girlfriend, you know, and you know, that person that blesses you, on sings praise songs to you on Sunday, you take that away from him by Friday, and he'll be cursing you to your face. And not necessarily untrue. Remember, the devil always has, there's always some truth, right? The things he says. And as we probe our life, could that, I mean, what happens? I mean, we see that, right, in church. I mean, it's like someone is dating somebody and it's not even that serious, you know? And the guy's no longer interested, and man, she is cursing God like you wouldn't believe. You know, someone loses their job actually they don't even like that much. And next thing you know, they're blaming God and all kinds of things, like, you know, in our heart. That's what he's talking about. It's about in our heart. You know, and I mean, it happens like that. Something doesn't work out like we think it should. You know, God doesn't answer prayer. In other words, blessing is withheld. And what do? We question God. You know, we accuse God. And this is the enemy's arsenal. And so if you think about when we do that, man, we fall right into his trap. You know, that he, remember, he's lying in wait. He's waiting. He's waiting for that opportune time to pounce on us. And it's crazy, this simple idea. You take a man's blessing, you take a man's wealth, you take a man's anything, just list it out. You take anything away, and what happens? Man, people get angry at God. You know, you look at what's happening around the world, you know. I mean, people are being asked, you know, basically to curb their freedoms a little bit, you know, because of COVID-19. Just curb your freedoms. You know, you can't travel, you know, stay indoors. You know, if you go out, wear a mask, you know, and all these different things. And people are getting irate. I mean, they're going crazy. I mean, more so in the United States, you know, and, you know, not so much in Asia, but man, it is just nuts. You take away a little something and people go crazy about these things. And so in that same way, you know, as a reflection in church and in the things of God, you know, God withholds a blessing and we get angry and, you know, accusatory to the Lord. I thought you loved me, God. You don't love me anymore. You know, and so on and so forth. And we fell into the very trap. You know, this is like the plan, the strategy of the enemy. Remember, Paul says, he says, we're not unaware of his schemes. You know, we understand his strategies. You know, this is particularly his strategies. And it's so simple. You know, these are right. Just take away his stuff. Take it away and you'll see. And so, and then in the poetry, we see, you know, if you think about it, it happens one time. You know, first it says that the Sabaeans came and attacked. And then it was the Chaldeans came and attacked. And then it was a storm. You know, so it wasn't a people, but it was a storm. And the great wind, this is one of those winds, you know, like in the desert winds that would flow through. I mean, horrible. And it's struck. And notice, like, each one, like, this is a poetry again. Each one comes, tragedy, and then says, I'm the only one who escaped to tell you this. And then another tragedy, I'm the only one who escaped to tell you this. And that's part of the poetry of how this is written. You know, it could have been that maybe it all came at once, but, you know, it's some poetic license in this place. And so what does Job do? He rises. This is the ancient tradition. This is of grieving. You know, he tears his robe. He shaves his head. And, okay, I'm not grieving. Okay, that's not why I shave my head. It's just hot. And so don't get any ideas. You know, and he falls to the ground. And what does he do? He worships the Lord. And such a beautiful, like verse 21. Wow. Right? Such a beautiful, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is like one of my favorite songs, right? You know, I don't know if you chose a song already, Nate. But, I mean, this is one of my favorite songs, you know. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, you know, Matt Redman's song. But it literally comes out. Did you already pick that one? Oh, dude. Holy Spirit is moving, right? But I mean, it's crazy. But that's where the song comes from. It's this incredible truth. And so, in 22, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Wow. But the story doesn't end there, right? Because even though he's blameless, you know, we find one of the themes here, there's still something in every human heart. And that's kind of what we'll go through. So we're going to go through this book. It's going to be a fun journey. And I'll go back, I'll do some overview, some history throughout this time. So let's close our eyes. All right, let's go back to kind of those two points there. No true servant of God escapes the eye and the attention of the enemy. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you should expect spiritual warfare. You've enlisted in God's army, not God's country club. First and foremost, understand that. Get that in your spirit. And then the real heart question, are we basing our trust and devotion to God based on the blessings that we have? Or is he enough? Because this is basically Job's journey. Is God enough for Job? Or do you need, yes, God plus marriage, God plus wealth, God plus whatever? You know, ultimately, this is a salvation story. Can we really say that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. You give and you take away. I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you today.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to faith. When the darkness closes, till I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. Lord, you give and take away. Blessed be your name. You give and take away. Oh, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
You know, it's quite easy to bless the Lord when He gives. But can we bless the Lord when He takes away? You know, in His sovereign will we still have faith? You know, faith is so precious. If you think about it, when Jesus, and He says when He comes back, He doesn't ask if He'll find love on the earth. He says when the Son of Man returns, will He find faith on the earth? So valuable to God and to His kingdom. Do we really have faith? Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Let the Holy Spirit challenge us. This morning, if everything is taken away, is God enough? Is Jesus enough? Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's be faithful to pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancer, going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Japan and Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia. Pray for Jungmin and Hyunjin and SB Tokyo. Let's pray that they would pick up the language very quickly and that the Lord would just continue to open doors for them. Let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Grace. Pray for just the Lord to really encourage her during this time. Let's also lift up Oasis House and the ministry there, Pastor Genio. Let's just ask God to just move upon them, our friends, and move upon these countries. Let's pray over our missions council, and let's ask God to just equip and anoint in wisdom and to our leaders that are leading the charge for our missional endeavors. And let's lift them up. Let's lift up our local outreaches, and let's pray for our leaders. I know that in the midst of the time, some teams have not been able to go out. Let's just pray for more opportunities and that God would really move powerfully when they go and minister. Let's pray for SP Fam, our foster adoption ministries. You know, we have a new baby Benedict. Let's pray for the walls as they care for him. Let's pray other families that are in the process that they would get approved soon, and that we would be entrusted with more babies in this season. So let's lift up. Let's pray for our gatherings tonight. Intercessory prayer team is meeting tonight. SPU and SP Youth. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to really be leading and guiding. And just the Word of God will be so tantalizing, so empowering today that our young people would really draw close to God. And let's just really lift up. Let's pray for a house church meeting tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, McRobinson. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to really lead our house church leaders and our hosts. Really the presence of God will be there during worship, in the midst of discussion, and that they would really draw close to God and to one another. So let's just continue to lift up our city. Let's just pray for His peace. Let's pray for unity in this city. I pray the Prince of Peace would come down. Let's pray together. Lord, You give and take away, God. And You're God. You have every right to do that. And so, Lord, I pray that You would give us hearts of understanding, God. Lord, help us, our faith, God, our belief, our praise, Lord, is based on You and Your goodness, not what You can do for us, not what You've given to us. We're grateful and thankful, Lord. But our faith rests on You and You alone, on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so, Lord, and when we've deviated from that, God, when we've put too much of our emphasis, God, on things that You've given to us, Lord, by all means, we ask that You correct us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe on us, Lord, in this season, God. Show us, Lord. Oh, we thank You. We thank You for the Word today. Burn it in our souls, Lord. We love You, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you on Sunday over the weekend.